Glad that you're here tonight. It's good to see you. And as we continue our worship, I invite you to keep your place at Philippians chapter 3, as that'll be a starting point for us in just a moment as we try to assess our spiritual growth this evening. We try to let God's Word help us to investigate and examine our attitudes, our words, our conduct, our attitudes toward the things of God in our life and His will and the whole issue of growing spiritually. If you're not here, not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one so that you can grow. You can start out as a new babe in Christ, born again, and that you can grow to maturity in your service to God. And all of us as Christians know that we need to continually be growing, and we want to understand that one of the ways we do that is to repent of sin when we find it in our lives, and we don't allow sin to control us, to rule over us, but that in fact we'll change our hearts and change our lives to be consistent with the will of God. And if we can help you in that, to pray together, pray to God about that, we want to help you respond to the gospel call that way as well. So at the end of the lesson, we'll invite you to respond and to become a Christian or to correct sin. We hope that if that's your need, that you'll take advantage of that opportunity that God blesses us all with this evening. So how do we assess our spiritual growth? Mark Twain said one time, continuous improvement is better than delayed perfection. And the implication, of course, is the idea of thinking that we're going to be perfect in the sinless kind of thing. That's kind of like the guy who keeps waiting for a manager position, that never engages, right? Going to wait for a manager position job. Continual effort, a continual improvement. That's really at the heart of what we want to think about tonight, about growing and developing spiritually. The word perfection and the word perfect is used in that text in Philippians 3 is the idea of maturity, of being complete, being whole. And again, let's remind ourselves, verse 12, he said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." So Paul himself said, I am not already whole. Now, he is pressing on to participate in the resurrection from the dead. He sees that as the goal point, as the goalpost, if you will, verse 11. And he says, I haven't attained that yet. It's not that I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Christ has laid hold of you through His gospel. He's taken hold of you. Question is, will we now press on to lay hold of what He puts before us? And once more, Paul emphasizes, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I haven't seized it yet. But again, he says, one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. I'm not going to be defined by the past and the sins of the past, or the advantages of the past. He talked about that earlier in this text. He said, but reaching forward to these things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He had his eyes fixed on a goal. He understood that, in a real sense, that end point of completion was not now, but it would be after this life in the resurrection. Hebrews 12 and verse 23 alludes to it when it says, we've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect. Here are just men, here are righteous men who have been made perfect. They've been made whole and complete through the sacrifice of Christ, and have that eternal assurance beyond the grave. And so, assessing our spiritual growth, understanding that it is a continual process. It is a development. And that's not an excuse. That's the course of life that we're to be pursuing, pressing on, not stagnating, but moving forward, moving upward, not going backward, not backsliding, but rather pushing ahead, adding to our faith, and thereby growing in our in our spiritual relationship, in our spiritual maturity, and all the aspects of duty and responsibility and relationships that come with it. 2 Peter chapter 1 is a passage. In fact, it's the basis of our studies on our monthly studies and the men's classes on Tuesday nights. The passage says that there, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And he continues that where if these things are yours and abound, then make you to be neither idle nor barren and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if we lack these things, we've forgotten our cleansing from sin. And so we're to be even more diligent to make our call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. But there'll be an interest supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The idea is not that I can only add, for example, I can only add virtue to my faith when my faith is complete in every regard. No, my faith needs to be growing. Or I can't be concerned with knowledge until my moral courage is completely mature in every respect. We're adding all of these along the way. Self-control. You don't wait to exercise self-control only after you have a full knowledge. No, we start applying self-control to what we know, and we continue to grow in these areas of moral courage and knowledge, and then we control ourselves and endure and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. So it's not a one and then, you know, when I hit that, when that's all good, then I'll go to another one. And then when that's all good, then I'll go to another. No, we're adding all these at the same time. That's the continual development that the Scripture talks about and what the Lord wants us to be involved in. That's what we need to be assessing as we talk about our spiritual development, our spiritual growth. Well, first of all, what do we need? What do we need to have to grow spiritually? Well, we need good nutrition, don't we? Just like our body needs nutrition and the right kind of nutrition, if we're going to grow spiritually, develop to maturity, to press on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, we've got to be eating the right kind of food. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven," in John 6 and verse 35. He's the nourishment. His Word supplies the nutrition, the spiritual nutrition, to supply our faith and to direct our lives. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He said, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." It were those who had seen him as the bread of life. They saw him feed the multitude, but they couldn't grasp it. What they really need were his words in their heart, and to change their lives to conform to the will of God. He said again in verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. God fed them, but they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread," he says, "which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever." Well, give me some of that food. You know, it's like in John the 4th chapter, the living water. She said, "Give me some of that water so I don't have to come to the well." You know, give me some of that bread. Well, and so the question is, if we're going to assess our spiritual growth, we need to assess what we're eating. What are we taking into our minds? What are we taking into our lives? You know, there's a lot of junk food out there that's not very healthy for our bodies. You know, it's just not. But it tastes good, and it's addicting. All right? Twinkies, Oreos. You make the list, right? Yeah. Donuts. Yeah, donuts. Comfort food. Makes us feel good, but not very healthy. Now, Can we think of any spiritual parallels to that? Sure we can. Sure we can. If we really want to assess what we're taking into our minds, into our hearts, there's a lot of spiritual teaching out there. A lot of spiritual junk food. A lot of on television, on the internet, around us, on the news for that matter. There's a lot of spiritual junk food. And you know what? It tastes pretty good. I mean, we can listen to it and say, oh, I don't believe that. Oh, I know that's wrong. And I can feel pretty good about it. But you know, if that's all I listen to, how am I going to grow in Christ? If I'm really not partaking of the right kind of food, but I'm just taking junk food. I know we can rationalize it. We can say that, oh, everybody eats some junk food. There's no harm, no foul. Well, you know, that may be true with the body to a degree. But you know, how much error can we let seep into our hearts and into our minds and it be okay? And justify it as strengthening us spiritually? Those are some hard questions. Some legitimate questions we ought to be asking ourselves of what am I feeding upon spiritually? And if I'm just feeding on junk food, spiritual junk food, that's unhealthy. I can't grow that way. I'm not going to get stronger. It's going to weaken my body. Just as surely as junk food weakens the body, spiritual junk food, error, is going to weaken me spiritually. I don't know how I could do otherwise. We don't want that. We want to get stronger. We don't want to get weaker. So we need to feed upon the Word of Jesus. He said in verse 63, the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. It's the living bread. We don't want moldy bread. We don't want the stuff that makes us sick. We want the food that strengthens us. So we're going to have to take the right nutrition into our bodies, God's Word. And we need to exercise ourselves spiritually. You know, we feed the body, but we've got to exercise the body those calories start adding up. You know, and so we've got to watch. We've got to exercise so that our bodies can perform. Now, you know, you start getting older and you're not quite as quick on the basketball court as you used to be, Maury, but nevertheless, you know, you keep exercising. You keep doing what you can do. You know, you keep walking. Keith walks every day. He's still trying to get to where he's going. I don't know, but he keeps walking every day. And that's a good thing for the physically. Well, spiritually, it's the same thing. We've got to exercise ourselves spiritually. How do we do that? How do we do that? Hebrews 5 says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. If we're just satisfied with always drinking the milk of the word, if we're content to know that baptism is for the remission of sins and I ought to repent when I sin and we never dig deeper into God's Word and really develop our faith, our virtue, our knowledge, our self-control, our perseverance, our kindness, brotherly kindness and love, then where's the exercise? Where's the growth? Look what it goes on to say. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says as we use the Word of God, we're become better equipped to discern what's good and what's evil. So that we can choose the good, refuse the evil, and we can, in that maturity, become a positive impact and influence in the lives of others, as well as, of course, continuing that growth toward the goal of heaven ourselves. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, says it this way. He says, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So you exercise ourselves unto godliness. That is, we take God's Word We assess what's godly and we assess what's not, and we choose what's godly. And we exercise that, we apply that, we practice that. And we abstain from the other. That's spiritual exercise. Exercising self-control, exercising endurance, developing ourselves mentally with attitude and with emotion and with the faith from God's Word to be making those right choices. Spiritual exercise is vital to live a disciplined life. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. If I'm going to grow, then we have to have some consistency. We have to develop some disciplines and training and direction. He says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So when you enter a race, you run the race to try to obtain the prize. Brad gets in these Spartan races. You know, that's a pretty enduring, pretty tough race, you know, to the body and mentally, I'm sure. But you see, you run that to win, to finish and to win, I suppose. I don't think Brad just does it for, I mean, you know, you want to do the best you can, right? You want to improve yourself. You know, if nothing else, you race against yourself, I suppose. Well, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. I don't see him going around eating a whole bunch of Twinkies and donuts and stuff, getting ready for a race like that, although I know he does, probably. So, yeah. But you see, we've got a prize. We've got a goal in sight. And so we exercise self-control. Right? That's a perishable crown. But we've got an imperishable one. He says, so I run not with uncertainty. I'm not haphazard, he said, in trying to press on to the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, no, I fight not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul said, I've chosen to live a disciplined life because of the objective to live with purpose, to live with aim, to live with the goal of eternal life. And there's many other verses we could add to that. But these are three elements going to help us grow in our faith, grow spiritually. The right nutrition, the right kind of spiritual exercise and godliness and discerning right and wrong, good and evil, truth and error, and then disciplining ourselves with the choices that are going to enable us to win the imperishable crown, to actually receive the reward when all is said and done. So then let's get a little specific then. How can I assess my spiritual growth? Let's look at some markers of growing weaker spiritually, growing away from Christ. And one is, if my heart is becoming dull toward God's Word. If my heart is becoming unfeeling toward the Word of God, then I'm not growing stronger. In fact, I'm growing weaker and growing away from Christ. After all, it is His Word. It's the Word of His kingdom. It's His good news. And if I'm bored with it, if I'm just not interested in it, then there's a problem spiritually. Because that's my source of nutrition. He said, that's the place I need to be exercising godliness and learning godliness from. Matthew 13 and verse 15 says, and he's quoting from Isaiah, the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. The unfortunate reality was because Israel had dulled their senses toward the Word of God, that they were headed to sin's destruction. They were headed away from God. And they got weaker and weaker and fell into idolatry and immorality, and God brought judgment upon them. So how is your heart toward the Word of God? Or how's your conduct? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you listening? Right now, are you listening to the Word of God? Or is your mind somewhere else? Are we attuned to learning God's Word, or is that a chore that really we just don't, you know, are we content to say, well, I know what the Bible says, and don't really read it, don't really study it, don't really investigate it? And we say, well, I'm content. I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and everything's good. Well, I'm glad you are. Christ died for His church. He loves His church. We've got to be a member of His church to be saved, but we've got to grow spiritually. We've got to get stronger. And if our attitude toward the Word of God is dull and unfeeling and unenthusiastic, uninterested, disinterested, then there's a marker. There's a marker, because that's our source of nutrition and strength. Here's another marker. My love is growing cold. If my love for God, for His Word, for His people, for my enemy, if my love is growing cold, then that's a marker for me to realize that I'm not growing stronger, but in fact I'm growing weaker. Matthew, the 24th chapter, described the events that would be coming when Jerusalem was going to be under attack by Rome and destroyed by Rome, and that it would be a period of trial and persecution for God's people, for the faithful, for Christians. But he says, then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So here's people who are going to start betraying one another, hating one another. There's no love, he says, no love for each other, no love for their brethren, their fellow, their neighbor, no love for truth. False prophets are going to rise up, and many are going to be deceived. Well, when we don't love truth, we will be deceived by error. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10-12. Love for God grows cold because of lawlessness abounds. Sin's everywhere. The temptation is to become cold in my love. Not active any longer. Not active goodwill, as we prayed about earlier, but just a complacency, an apathy toward God, toward truth, toward others. I'm growing weaker if that's my attitude. If that's the way I think. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. So if my obedience is becoming a burden, my love is growing cold. If it's a burden for me to obey God, then the Bible says, then I'm growing weaker. My love is growing cold. And I need to reignite the flame of love for God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor is myself. To love him like I love myself. So there's a marker. These are assessments we can make and need to be making, each one of us. What is the state of my love? Love for my neighbor, love for my brethren, love for truth, love for God, love for an enemy. Am I showing active goodwill? Or have I laid all that aside for attitudes and conduct that will not bring me closer to God but farther from Him? Here's another marker. When prayer has become an afterthought in my life, I'm not growing stronger, I'm growing weaker. I'm growing farther away from Christ when prayer is an afterthought. Now, the Bible says that we ought always to pray. Jesus taught a parable in Luke 18:1. It says He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always pray. Never become faint-hearted in prayer. That is an expression of our faith, verse 8 says in that text. That we're to pray
without ceasing. That is, in all seasons,
in all situations, prayer is to be a not an afterthought, but a primary thought, primary aspect of our lives. So if I've arrived at a place in my life where I know I ought to be praying more, but I never pray more, how am I getting stronger? I know I need to pray more, but I end up not praying more. Am I getting closer to Jesus? I need to change my heart and start changing my conduct. I need to start praying more. I need to make a deliberate effort. A deliberate effort. Because if prayer is just an afterthought, to be thankful, to petition God, to make requests to God, to pray for others, if that's no longer a part of who we are, then we're not living very close to our Father. And we're getting weaker in our faith. Here's another marker. I'm frustrated over doing good.
I get frustrated and
faint-hearted. Disheartened about doing the right thing. Oh, you know, there's people that just they're all around. They're just evil. They don't care about God. I'm just tired of trying to do the right thing. Well, clearly that's an expression of weakened faith. Bible says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." God's word is sure. We will reap an eternal harvest of eternal life if we don't faint, if we don't grow weary. But if we grow weary and frustrated over doing what's good, then that spiritual weakness takes us away from the harvest of everlasting life. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 13. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." We're commanded not to grow weary. Do good. Be zealous of good works, Titus 2 and 14 says. To see someone in need and to respond to that, Matthew 25, 40. Remember the sheep said, "Lord, when did we see you in these conditions that you described there?" Matthew 25. He said, "Lord, when did we..." "When did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you a drink, and stranger and took you in, and naked and clothed you, and in prison we visited you?" He said, "When did that happen?" He said, "When you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." When we do good to each other, when we do good to the people of God, it's to Christ. We must never be frustrated with doing good for others, even for an enemy. Right? The problem with the goats here in this description, those on the Lord's left hand, is they didn't respond. They didn't do good to those that they had the opportunity and ability to do good to. And they lost their souls. So if I'm disheartened and weary and frustrated with doing the good things of God, then I'm not getting stronger. I'm not getting closer to Jesus. And I need to turn that around. If I'm growing eager to satisfy the flesh, then definitely I'm growing weaker spiritually and away from Jesus. The world, that's what the world is about. The world is about satisfying the flesh. It's not a new phenomenon. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 11, Paul said, "But refuse the younger widows. Don't enroll the younger widows for ongoing benevolent care," he said, "for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry." That is, they begin to indulge themselves in the flesh and in the lusts of the flesh, growing away from Christ. Not putting off the old man, but allowing the old man to find a place in our heart. Instead of fleeing youthful lusts, instead of abstaining from the things of the flesh, we find ourselves curious and interested in. And you know that it comes in the form of entertainment,
It comes in the form of the internet. It comes in the form of friends and neighbors around us. We're bombarded with these temptations. If we find ourselves eager to satisfy those desires, then we are getting weaker. And we need to combat that through repentance and prayer and a change of heart that changes our life, because we're moving away from Jesus if that's happening. Now, this list can be added to. These are just some of the markers about getting weaker. But let's talk about some markers of growing stronger. You want to get stronger, then speak and live the truth in love. If you're speaking and living the truth in love, then you're getting stronger. This is one of the ways we develop ourselves spiritually. Ephesians 4:13. He says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the full-grown person, the mature Christian, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And he's talking about using the Word of God to equip us to serve and to build up the body of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men. And they're going to try to trick us, going to try to lure us into sin. But he says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." So to speak truth, because out of the abundance of the heart the man speaks, the person speaks, Matthew 12:34. So speak truth. If truth is in our heart, if a devotion to truth is within us, then we speak and live that. And that's a marker of strength. We're going to be growing. We're going to be taking that nutrition into our attitudes, into our motives. We're going to make that a part of who we are, the kind of person we are, to be more and more like Jesus. Here's a marker of strength. If I'm faithful to do my part as a member of the body of Christ. Same text, verse 16. From whom the whole body, that is from Christ, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does it share, or every part does it share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If you, as a member of the body of Christ, are being faithful to do your part, then that's a marker of growing stronger, of getting strength, being strengthened, of exercising yourself spiritually. Whatever that might be, you might be the nose, you might be the ear, you might be the eye, you might be the hand. That's used to illustrate in 1 Corinthians 12. And every part's important. Every part of the body is vital. Every part of the body is needful. Every part of the body is honorable. And every part of the body should have mutual care for every other part, every other member, every other Christian. If you're being faithful to do what you can do in the kingdom, not put your responsibility on somebody else, not blame somebody else, take your responsibility to serve in the kingdom, in the body of Christ, then that's a marker of strength. That's a marker you're growing. And that's what God wants from every one of us. You see, He says, as members of the body of Christ, we don't live independently of each other. There's mutual care, that text says, 1 Corinthians 12:26-27. So every Christian, being a part of the body, strengthened, faithful to do his or her part, that's a mark of growth. Somebody who Jesus said, just a cup of cold water given in the name of a prophet has its own reward. It's not about comparing ourselves to somebody else. It's about doing our part. It's just about doing our part, being faithful in that. That's a marker of strength and growth and maturing. So I'm working for the Lord. If I'm working for the Lord, you know that. You say, "Well, how can I work for the Lord? I'm home all day with kids." That's exactly where you can work for the Lord, as you train your children. Or, "How can I work for the Lord? I'm working 9 to 5. That's exactly where you work for the Lord. Because that's where you live integrity and godliness. You exercise yourself for godliness around those who are not godly. You bring a light to the darkness of the world. That's exactly where you work for Him. At school, young people, you live for Jesus. You do what's right in the sight of God. You're serving God. And that's a marker of growth,
of strength, of getting stronger, maturing in Christ. That's a marker. Are you working for the Lord? Hebrews 6, 10 through 12 warns us about apathy. You know, I mean, that's the other side of the coin. If I'm not working, I'm becoming apathetic, and that's a marker of getting weaker. But if so, he says, be working. He said, be laboring, you know, a labor of love. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward His name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister. That's another way you work. Serve each other. Serve others. In service, you're working for the Lord. And that's a mark of strength. Well, if you're being diligent to be holy and living in God's grace, that's a mark of growth. It's a mark of strength. You know, the world is not concerned with living graciously toward others. 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18 teaches us, because the world's going to end, we ought to be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless, considering the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation. He said we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We need to live holy lives. Well, if that's what we're committed to doing, then we're growing. That's a marker. So we need to look and see, well, am I concerned about being diligent to be found in Him in peace? To be found without spot and blameless? Unchargeable? Am I growing in understanding of His will and application of His will? He that would love life and see good days, 1 Peter 3. What does he do? He refrains his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He turns away from evil and does good. He's exercising himself spiritually. See? By the way, verses 8 and 9 explains that a little more. He said, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted and courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You want to inherit the blessing? You want to press onward to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Then you be a blessing to others, even when they're not blessing you. He said, don't return evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. So if you're being diligent to be holy and live in grace toward others, that's a marker of spiritual strength. You're getting stronger. Keep doing that. Getting closer to Jesus. If you're putting off the old man of sin and putting on the new man of Christ, putting to death those things that separate us from God, morally and doctrinally, and growing to be in the image of Christ in righteousness and holiness of truth, Ephesians 4:24. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. All of these are markers of getting stronger. Growing and maturing. I'm not being content saying, no, I want to be more like Jesus. I want help me resist these temptations. Help me to become more like the Master and bear fruit unto Him. Again, we can add to the list, but these correspond and make the fundamental point that we need to continually be developing. Spiritual growth is not accomplished in a day. Maturity doesn't happen in a day. It happens over time as we take the right watering and nutrition and exercise and discipline to bring about the desired effect of maturity, of strength. Again, Paul said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. Paul had work to do. Paul needed to press on. And so do every one of us. We haven't arrived at it yet. We haven't seized upon it yet. But we can keep growing. So you see, as we assess our spiritual condition, if we're growing weaker, we need to understand fundamentally, sin brings death. If I'm getting weaker and I'm yielding to temptation and I'm sinning and I'm apathetic, I don't care about the Word of God or bearing fruit for God, I'm letting sin into my life. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And he says, don't be deceived, brethren. Don't be deceived into thinking that
we can't die spiritually.
We can.
And so we need to repent without delay if we're growing weaker. If we're growing stronger, then keep growing. Because it's in that growth that we're qualified to partake of the inheritance that is available in Christ. Look at that verse, Colossians 1:9. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He's praying that they would grow spiritually in understanding, in wisdom. Why? "That you may walk worthy of the Lord," verse 10. "Fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing, growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with might, with all might, according to His glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." We don't want to be disqualified. Paul said, "I buffet myself lest after I preach to others, I myself should be reprobate or disqualified." No, we want to be qualified. We want to be fit, equipped for the inheritance. And so we got to keep growing, walking, living the will of God day by day. Growing stronger to accomplish that. To do that, Philippians 3:16 says, "I press onward. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to endure to the end." Matthew 10:22. So let's commit ourselves to an honest assessment. If we don't honestly assess ourselves, there'll be no improvement. We'll rationalize our weakness and go about our way and we simply won't be, that won't please the Lord, because He wants us to get stronger. He doesn't want us to stay infants or adolescents. He wants us to be mature spiritually. So rather than rationalize it, let's assess ourselves. And let's repent where we need to. And let's press forward, every one of us, to be more mature, to be stronger, and to seize finally and ultimately that inheritance that God makes available to us in the resurrection of the dead unto eternal glory. If you're not a Christian, you need to start that life. You need to start growing by being baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you're a Christian, if we can help you, if there's sin you need to repent of publicly and make some corrections, then we want to help you in that. We want all of us. When we find sin, let's repent of it. Let's confess it in prayer to God. Let's pray together that we might be healed through the blood of Jesus. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?